All right, good morning. Everybody doing okay? It's a privilege for me to share the Word of God with you this morning. I've sat where you sit, both as a student and as a teacher, and I take my hat off to you and commend you for doing this. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. How many of you remember from reading, not from living, the 60s? When you think of the 60s, what do you think of? Well, I lived in the 60s. I was a teenager and a college student in the 60s. There were turbulent times, perilous times. Vietnam is raging hot. Students are protesting the war in Vietnam. There are riots all over the United States. Whole sections of cities are burned, looted. Hollywood goes wild. We go from Leave It to Beaver to X-rated movies, anti-establishment movies. People your age, with the exception of Dr. Snyder here, people in college are rebelling, or college-age people are rebelling against everything around them, against the hypocrisy of their parents, against the establishment, against materialism. Turbulent times, tumultuous times, discouraging times. As one author put it, times that try man's souls. We were saying, what is happening to our country, this country that the movies and the TV programs so beautifully describe, the 50s? They're gone, and now we live in the 60s. But at the end of that era, something just beautiful, momentous, took place. This was in what I'm told is the most beautiful city in the world, San Diego, California. This was at the end of that tumultuous decade. In San Diego, California, this beautiful, stunningly beautiful woman named Betty walks down the aisle to meet me in front of the altar for us to get married. And after a half an hour ceremony with all the singing and reading the Bible and a challenge to the bride, a challenge to the groom. Finally, we said the I do. And this beautiful woman at this moment in time in 1969 became my wife. And I became the husband. This handsome guy became the husband of that beautiful woman. A new relationship had been established. We were no longer just a couple of college kids dating. We were husband and wife. Let's fast forward just a little bit. 3 years later, God gave us a son, 1972. And now I am a father. My wife is a mother. Another new relationship had begun. Fast forward it a little more. 2 years later, a daughter is born. 3 years later, another son is born. Two new relationships begin. Those three children now have fathers, or one father rather, and mother. And I have three children. My wife has three children. Forgive, if you would, the personal illustrations. I'll connect the dots before we're through this morning. Relationships have to begin at a certain point in time. They begin at a certain point in time. A marriage begins with the I do. Children begin, at least in the old days, with it's a boy, it's a girl. Now, of course, you know, people know way ahead of time whether it's going to be a boy or a girl or twins or whatever. But back in the old days, we were surprised. We went to the hospital and then we found out whether it was a boy or a girl. Relationships, though, don't just develop on their own. You have to work at them. You have to nurture them. You don't just say I do and it says, bye baby, we're married now, and that's it. You don't say to your kids, well, good luck. You're on your own. You've been born and enjoy life. No. They have to be nurtured. They have to be developed. In marriage, how many of you are married? Well, several are married. I won't even ask the next question. How many of you are hoping to get married one of these days soon or are planning to get married one of these days soon? But once you get married, there are certain adjustments that have to be made. That's part of developing, nurturing that relationship. Where do you put the toothpaste? How do you put the toilet paper? Facing this way or facing that way? Different personalities, different habits. Do you like your coffee with cream? Do you like it black? And so on and so forth. They have to be nurtured, developed. With children, they don't come with a manual, I am told. You have to, as Proverbs 22:6 says, we have to help them in the way that they should go, the way that God made them. Children. What a blessing to have children. We went through the diaper stage, mostly my wife. We went through the toddler stage, went through teaching them how to ride a bike, teaching them sports, teaching them music. Our youngest, Dr. Cox, had him for many different music lessons and finally told me, let's just stop the music lessons. I don't think his bent, the way that he should go, is in the area of music. There were times of frustration raising children, rearing children. There were times when they were disciplined out of frustration, out of wrath, provoking them to wrath. There were times of having to apologize, ask forgiveness of their children. That's part of the development, part of the growth of our relationship. And now, many, many years later, fast forwarding to current times, what a joy it is to get together with family. And it kind of reminds me of Christ during that last night on earth. Says, I'm not going to call you disciples anymore. I want to call you friends. That relationship had developed, had grown. It had begun at a certain point, but it over those three and a half years, it had developed immensely. And he says, now you are my friends. The Bible is very clear about how these relationships are to be carried out. As a husband, I'm to love my wife, to protect my wife, to treat her as a weaker vessel, politically incorrect though that may sound today. I'm to love her as much as I love my own body. I'm to love her as much as Christ loved the church. The Bible is very clear about that relationship. Very clear about my relationship as a child, as a father. Is I'm to submit to my father and my mother. I'm to honor them. I'm sure all of us did some extra honoring a couple of days ago when it was Mother's Day. Now I have one question to pose to you. Here's God, and here are we. What is it that exists between God and us Is it a relationship or is it merely a religion? What exists between God and us? Is it a relationship? A vibrant, living, growing, exciting, sometimes tumultuous, sometimes beautiful, warm relationship? Or is it merely a religion? We've studied much about religions. I think Dr. Snyder or one of the Bible people teach about cults and many of the false religions that exist out there. There are many. One time I looked it up, there were thousands and thousands of religions in the world. And some of them have all kinds of rules and do's and don'ts. I think you could boil down the whole concept of religion to two lists. I do these things. I don't do these things. That's religion, and boiled down to just two words or two lists, do's and don'ts. You know, there are these religions that have that offer sacrifices, human sacrifices, killing of other people, and you get rewarded for that, and so on and so forth. But let's bring it down to where we live today, religion. If we're not careful, we fall into this trap. We do practice a religion. And we have our lists. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. I attend church more often than you do. You attend two times a week. I attend three times a week. And man alive, your music. You do this kind of music? You're kidding. How unspiritual can you be? I do only this kind of music. You wear this to church? And we have our list. We don't do these things. Therefore, we are more spiritual than our neighbor. Or we do these things. Kind of reminds me of the Old Testament. All kinds of false religions. Deuteronomy 6, I'm sure many of us heard messages from that passage this last Sunday. You're going to be entering a new culture with all kinds of false gods. And therefore, remember, there's one God. You have to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And so on. Be teaching your children at all times about these things. So when they enter that new culture, they don't fall prey to it. Religion. Ironically enough, in the New Testament, when we come to the time of the death of Christ, that is being during that time. Obviously, the Passover is being celebrated. Part of their religion. What exists between God and us? A warm, vibrant, growing, two-way, redundant there, two-way relationship? Or is it merely a religion? I do these things. I don't do these things. Relationships have a definite beginning. In my case, I mentioned four different dates, 69, 72, 74, 77. If you were to ask my wife, she'd remember the exact hour when some of those things happen. We men tend to forget some of those details. Let me ask you another question. Can you recall a time when a relationship with God began in your life, when you were, as John 3 says, born again, born from above, born anew, made a new creation in Christ Jesus? Has that ever happened? I trust, of course, it has. A new relationship. By the way, it doesn't have to have a specific date. Because a person was born, he was born. He may not remember the date, but he remembers that he is a son of this family or that family. John 1:12, we are very familiar with the passage, says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God. And therefore, we can legitimately, unashamedly, come to him, as Matthew 6 says, and say, Our Father, we'll be reading that in a few minutes, Our Father, which art in heaven. I don't go to Dr. Schneider's father and call him father, because he is not my father. But I did have a father named Peter Uwaro, and I called him father. I also have a heavenly father, and I can call him father. Because one day, back in the 60s, those turbulent times, I was born again. I did what John 12 says. I believed in him, and I became a son of God. That relationship occurred at that time. Relationships have to be maintained. They don't work on their own. They don't work. You don't put them on autopilot. They have to be maintained. The Bible addresses, of course, all those details about husbands, wives, children, etc. Peter tells us at the end of his second epistle, we need to grow. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get to know him better. You need to grow in that. He also says at the beginning of that epistle, you need to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. You need to be growing. You need to be adding to this relationship. It doesn't just happen on his own. We read his word not out of duty. Well, part of my religion. I read my word. I pray for this many. And every Thursday night I go calling for 2 hours. And I'm in church and I sing in the choir. And besides, I don't do these other things. No. It's a warm, vibrant relationship. Colossians says we want to please him in everything. We should do everything to honor him, to please him. Just like I, in an imperfect way, try to please my wife, try to bring up my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. My desire is to please him. You know, God wants a relationship with us. In the Garden of Eden, we're told he had a warm relationship with Adam and Eve. During Bible conference, we heard a tremendous message. The first time I've heard a message of that sort were from Song of Solomon. How the bride has a relationship. She yearns. She loves her husband. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen the one thing. Mary wanted fellowship with his Lord. And Martha was worried about sort of a religion, just making sure the house was right, making sure the food was right. But Mary chose the right thing. Let's go to Matthew 6 if you're there. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Part of that relationship is the rewards that we get from our Father. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions like the various religions do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. He's way ahead of the game. He knows what we need before we ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, those who believe in him became his sons, and they can legitimately, unashamedly call him Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. exaltation, spiritual needs, not a shopping list. If you read this prayer carefully, there's only one request for material things. The rest all has to do either with exalting Him or asking Him about spiritual matters. How do we pray? How is that relationship kind of slanted, right? We want things from Him. We give Him this long list, you know, shopping list. And that it's not the way to pray. Verse 11, the only physical need. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 15, Father forgives, supplies our needs, knows our needs, forgives us our trespasses. Psalm 103, very familiar psalm, says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. As a father, many times I pitied my children when they couldn't do their math homework or whatever it was, when they had problems, social problems, other problems. And I, with God's help, tried to give them advice, wisdom, love, comfort, help. Luke 6:35, for He is kind, this Father, unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. That's God's part. Let's just very briefly look at our part in that relationship. He's our Father. He does all these things for us. What is our responsibility, our duty toward Him? Obviously, I'm sure we heard many messages this last Sunday on honoring your father and your mother. Well, we should honor Him, esteem Him highly, respect Him, submit to Him, put Him in a supreme, prevalent place. Secondly, we're to submit to Him. Colossians, Ephesians both talk about submitting to your own parents. Thirdly, I think we ought to love Him. When Christ summarizes the whole Bible, He says, love God, love your neighbor. Somebody once said the best way to spell love is T-I-M-E. As a husband, as a father, as a Christian. I'm sure our husband, our wife, our children would not think much of us when we said, I love you, but we only spend 2 or 3 minutes with them here and there while passing, you know, down the hall, spending time with Him. Back in 69, there was no internet. My wife was in San Diego. I was in New York. Opposite ends of the country. We were going to get married, but 2 or 3 months before getting married, we were in our corresponding cities where we live. And it was very, very expensive to make long-distance phone calls, no cell phones in those days. I think for 3 minutes, the cost was like $1 or $2, which back then, the minimum wage was $1.25. So a whole hour's, you know, work for 3 minutes. So we called one another seldom, you know, on the weekends and so on. But mostly we spent time reading each other's letters. I got a letter from my wife or my fiance at that time every single day. And I enjoyed spending time reading those letters. And I think she enjoyed reading mine as well. I don't know. She still has them in a big bag somewhere in the attic of our house. We're to honor, we're to submit, we're to love, and of course we ought to do what pleases Him. I try to do what pleases my wife. I got some special stuff for Mother's Day, even though she's not my mother, but I know she'd be pleased with some of these things, and I got her some jewelry, some candy, etc. And whatsoever ye do, Colossians tells us, do it heartily, as to the Lord. What pleases Him? Well, ladies and gentlemen, here is God, and here are we. What exists between those two? A relationship, a warm, vibrant, ongoing, growing, two-way relationship? Or is it merely a religion? I don't do these things, God. Oh, you ought to be pleased with me. I do these things. You ought to be pleased with me. Relationships begin at a certain point in life. And I trust all of us have had that beginning point called our birth, our new birth. And of course, they're developed throughout life. And of course, many, many times, there are bumps on the road and a relationship becomes dysfunctional, as some say. Well, it needs to be repaired. And the Bible has many directives for how to repair relationships. Relationship or religion. Father in heaven, what an awesome privilege to call you Father. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for that wonderful promise. Those who believe in Him have the right to be called the sons of God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that relationship that exists between us and you, between you and us. Help us, Lord, to nurture that relationship. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to add all those virtues that Peter speaks of. Help us to love you more and more. Help us to get to know you, to grow in knowledge more and more, even as the theme of the school year was. Lord, help us to spend time with you. Forgive us for oftentimes being so selfish. And as the prayer that we read, we asked for only for bread and another shopping list. Help us to spend time exalting you and being concerned about spiritual needs, about forgiving, about not falling into temptation. Oh, Lord, thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. You want us to be like Mary, not like Martha. You want us to be like the Shulamite woman that we heard about during Bible conference that just exalts and praises and yearns to be with her husband. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you for every student here. Pray if there be one who doesn't have a relationship with you, that you would speak to that heart even at this moment. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the time we've had to spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.